From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. This week, Dr. Cairns continues a series of studies on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, a subject of vital importance for the Church of Jesus Christ. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection called Morning and Evening.
This morning's meditation comes from Jude, verse 24. Faultless before the presence of His glory. Revolve in your mind that wondrous word, faultless. We are far off from it now. But as our Lord never stopped short of perfection in His work of love, we shall reach it one day. The Savior who will keep His people to the end will also present them at last to Himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but holy and without blemish. All the jewels in the Savior's crown are of the first water and without a single flaw. All the maids of honor who attend the Lamb's wife are pure virgins without spot or stain. But how will Jesus make us faultless? He will wash us from our sins in His own blood, until we are white and fair as God's purest angel, and we shall be clothed in His righteousness, that righteousness which makes the saint who wears it positively faultless, yea, perfect in the sight of God. We shall be unblameable and unreprovable even in His eyes. His law will not only have no charge against us, but it will be magnified in us. Moreover, the work of the Holy Spirit within us will be altogether complete. He will make us so perfectly holy that we shall have no lingering tendency to sin. Judgment, memory, will, every power and passion shall be emancipated from the thraldom of evil. We shall be holy even as God is holy, and in His presence we shall dwell forever. Saints will not be out of place in heaven. Their beauty will be as great as that of the place prepared for them. Oh, the rapture of that hour when the everlasting door shall be lifted up, and we, being made meet for the inheritance, shall dwell with the saints in light. Sin gone, Satan shut out, temptation past forever, and ourselves faultless before God, this will be heaven indeed. Let us be joyful now as we rehearse the song of eternal praise, so soon to roll forth in full chorus from all the blood-washed host. Let us copy David's exultings before the ark as a prelude to our ecstasies before the throne.
Oh, chosen seed of Israel's ranks, ye ransomed from the fall. Hail him who saved you by his grace, and crown him the Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe, on this terrestrial bow, to him all majesty ascribe. Sacred throng, we at his feet may fall, we at his feet may fall. We'll join the everlasting song and
the month of October is observed traditionally in Protestant churches as Reformation Month. Western civilization owes much to that mighty move of God in the 16th century, when the truth of justification by faith scattered the darkness of salvation by works and brought the light of the gospel to souls across medieval Europe. The Reformers' motto was, "The Bible alone, the religion of the Protestants." Men such as Martin Luther and John Knox insisted that the Holy Scriptures contain everything necessary for Christian faith and practice. It is important for believers in the 21st century to understand the central significance of the Bible in daily living and in the battle for spiritual truth. Let the Bible Speak is making available free of charge a booklet called The Bible and the Protestant Reformation, published by the Trinitarian Bible Society. To obtain your copy, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of The Bible and the Protestant Reformation. Today, Dr. Alan Cairns continues his second message in a series of studies on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. The current message is called The Bible's First Lesson About the Spirit. From the text in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, Dr. Cairns has emphasized that the Holy Spirit is the first person of the Godhead actually named in the Bible. Indeed, the only place we learn about the Spirit is in the Holy Scriptures. Throughout the Bible, various names of God are applied to the Holy Spirit, showing that He is indeed God. In addition, the Scriptures ascribe various properties to the Holy Spirit, properties that belong to God alone. All of these help us to see the importance of the Holy Spirit and why this study is so necessary. Now Dr. Cairns continues this message, The Bible's First Lesson About the Spirit.
Why are so many Christians nowadays in such awful ignorance about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit? Why is that? I am amazed at the number of people who have said to me that they have never in all their Christian lives ever heard any teaching on the person and on the work of the Holy Spirit of God. These are fundamental Bible believers, and they have been brought up in such churches where the Bible is honored and held to be the Word of God, and yet they say, never have we ever had any teaching on the person and on the work of the Holy Spirit of God. It seems to me that we have now a generation of Christians who are very like those disciples of John the Baptist, of whom we read in Acts 19 and verse 2, we know not whether there be any Holy Ghost. We know not whether the Holy Ghost has come at all. There certainly is no excuse for this kind of ignorance. It's tragedy, really, that the Holy Spirit is left out of the reckoning in so many Christian churches today. There are churches and they are organizing revivals. They are organizing church growth. They are organizing conversions. They can even predict the number of conversions they're going to have in a year. They set a target, just as a sales manager would set a target for the number of sales of bars of soap in a year. They set a target for the number of salvations in a year. And by hook or by crook, they reach it. I can't help but wonder, are the words of Jesus Christ to the Pharisees not applicable to them and their converts, that they make them twofold more the children of hell than ever they were? By their false religion, by their false salvation, and by an entire religious movement that is energized by the activity of the flesh and the utter absence of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit of God. We cannot be biblical unless the Holy Spirit is at the head, controlling and commanding all that we do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the prominence that is given to the Holy Spirit. Now, the second thing I want us to look at in the text is the proper name that is given to him. He is called the Spirit of God. I don't want to get too technical this morning, but we do have a little deep water to go through, because this is one of those terms that has caused a lot of problems for a lot of people. There is the word Ruach here, and it is translated rightly, the Spirit of God. Now let me lay down this as simply as I possibly can. Number one, the names of God in Scripture are God's own descriptions of what He is in language that man can understand. Now let's get that. The names of God, according to modernists and liberals, are man's attempt to describe his own evolving concept of God. Let me tell you, the names of God in the Bible do not give a concept of God. Concepts are human. The names of God in the Bible are divine revelations. They are statements of absolute truth in human language concerning what God is. They are divine titles, but still they are in language that man can understand. Take, for example, the word Father and the word Son. These are divine titles. And these are words that describe an eternal relationship within the Godhead. But they describe that relationship in words which we can understand, because on earth we have a father-son relationship. But having said that, here's the difficulty. What do you say to a Muslim, for instance, who says, God has no son because God has no wife? How can he have a son? You see, the mistake there is making the human the measure of the divine. And let's learn this. We cannot transfer everything about the human father-son relationship and say that pertains to God the Father and God the Son. It doesn't. No, it's the other way around. The original father-son relationship is that in the Godhead. That which we know on earth is just a very, very vague image or representation of it. Now, the same is true of the word Spirit. The word Spirit is referred to man. Men have a ruach, a spirit. Not only that, but beasts are said to have a spirit. The Jehovah's Witnesses like to, when they come round your door, to talk about the Hebrew words for spirit and for soul. And they have confused many, many people by telling them, look, the Bible uses the same words about a dog as it uses about you. It has a spirit. And the word soul is even used of it. So how can you say that you are immortal and the dog is not? Well, of course, theirs is a case based on ignorance. You'll see just how stupid it is. For instance, the Bible teaches that beasts have a head. And I think the Bible also teaches that each man has a head. Does that mean to say there's no difference between a dog's head and a man's head? The Bible teaches, obviously, that beasts have blood. And men have blood. The same word is used. Does that indicate that the Bible doctrine is there's no difference between human blood and bestial blood? Obviously, the Bible's not teaching that. So why should it be any different in the use of the word spirit? You see, the word spirit really indicates that very life principle. The spirit of a man is that which makes him a man. The spirit of the beast is that which makes it a beast. He maketh his angel spirits. An angelic spirit is that which constitutes that being an angel. The spirit of God is that which indicates that he is really God. Not a creature, absolutely distinct from angels, man, and every other creature. So this then is the proper name of God. In other words, the Spirit of God is God himself. Now that opens the way for me to come to the real body of the message this morning, the properties of the Holy Spirit. And they're all indicated here
in our text.
First of all, he is divine. The Spirit of God is God. Now, this is going to be a major part of our study a little bit down the road, so I'm not going to take time on it this morning. It was R.A. Torrey who, in his day, set out the teaching, and everywhere he went, he preached this and he taught it, that the Holy Spirit of God is a divine person to be worshipped equally with the Father and with the Son. The divinity of the Holy Spirit, He is God. Secondly, He is eternal. Notice this, in the beginning, God and the Spirit of God moved. He is called in Hebrews 9 and verse 14, the eternal Spirit. So He is eternal. Thirdly, He is sovereign. I've referred to this Hebrew word for spirit. It can have the significance of wind. It could also have the significance of breath. It's very interesting that the Lord Jesus used both those terms in the New Testament to signify the Spirit. In John 20, He breathed on His disciples and He said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." In John chapter 3 and verse 8, He says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." In Acts chapter 2 and verse 2, the symbol of the Spirit is the rushing mighty wind. Now the wind is a symbol peculiarly of the sovereignty of the Spirit of God. No man can command the wind. Man has to make his plans around the wind. He may be blessed by it, but one thing he cannot do, he cannot command it. No man can command the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is utterly sovereign, and as the wind, He blows where He lists. He is sovereign in every activity, whether it is creation or in salvation. He is the sovereign Spirit of God. Now, I have very quickly listed those three properties of the Spirit. He is divine, He is eternal, He is sovereign. And in actual fact, they all mean the same thing in different words. For only the divine is eternal, only the eternal is divine, only the divine is sovereign, and only the sovereign is divine. So these are things that say the same truth in different words. But I've got through them rather quickly because there is one property of the Spirit that I want us to spend a little time on. Look at the text. The Spirit of God moves. I underline that. The fourth property, therefore, that we're emphasizing is not only divine, eternal, and sovereign, but the Holy Spirit of God is active. If you take your Bible, you'll discover something. The Holy Spirit is never said to be exerted by God as a mere attribute. Rather, the Holy Spirit, throughout the Bible, is always presented as the active agent. And this proves something. It proves that He is personal, the personality of the Holy Spirit. Look at our text, and you'll read about the movement of the Spirit. Romans 8:27, you'll read about the mind of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12 and 7, you read about the manifestation of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3 and 8, you read about the ministry or the ministration of the Spirit. Revelation 22 and 17, you read about the message of the Spirit, where He calls men to come unto Christ. Now, all this activity proves personality. The Holy Spirit is not an attribute like the power of God or the wisdom of God. No, He possesses power. He possesses wisdom. He is a person. Personality in Scripture is attributed to the Holy Spirit because He said that He moves, He speaks, He calls, He strives, He instructs, He guides, He comforts, He helps, He empowers, He witnesses. All these are words which prove that He is personal. You see, He's conspicuous by His activity.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.